Good morning, LifePoint. It's good to be back with you today virtually. I'm recording this message at the church today, as you can see. We found out that recordings for church services are allowed to take place at the church building, so we wanted to get back here to record it while willfully complying with what the government has asked. As always, I hope that you are all well and healthy during this time. I know all of us are really getting sick of this, and we just want to be together again. That day will come. We trust the Lord, and we believe that He will see us through this time of crisis, as well as, you know, all the other crises He's seen us through. Next week, we're going to start a series called He Still Holds It All. It'll be a time where we look at different stories of God's providence and grace in times of darkness. We'll see the way different people in the Bible displayed great faith in God and trusted that He was in control. This is going to be very relevant for us as we continue to walk through these troubling times. But before we do that, I wanted to take this morning to address another sickness that can easily spread during times like these. Whenever trials come or disaster strikes, many people start looking for answers. Now, this is great news for the church because we have the answer. But people are looking for something to make sense of their lives and to, you know, and we have a chance to point them back to Christ in times like these. But we aren't the only ones taking advantage of this opportunity. Times like these also provide false teachers with opportunities to spread false doctrine, as well as take advantage of people when they're most vulnerable. During times like these, people can become scared and anxious, desperate for hope. Sadly, many can become easily led astray by compelling people who preach false doctrine. These false teachings may sound nice, and they may even give a level of comfort to those who don't know any better. But the path these teachings lead people on is one that ends in destruction. This is why false gospels are a much worse problem than coronavirus. Coronavirus may put someone on a respirator, but false gospels will send people to hell. And I've been troubled to see an increase in the amounts of false Christ that are circulating on social media since this pandemic began. So what I want us to do today is address two false Christ, as well as clarify who Jesus actually is and what the gospel actually means for us. That way, we can continue on in this season of life with hope in the one true and risen Lord, as well as be able to defend ourselves and those we love from wolves in sheep's clothing who would try to lead us astray. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Here, Paul is addressing the church in Galatia, who had begun to be lured away from the faith by false teachers within their church. These false teachers were teaching that salvation comes through both faith in Jesus as well as adherence to certain Jewish laws. So in other words, they were teaching faith plus works for salvation. Well, obviously, salvation comes by faith alone, apart from works, is what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us. So as Paul is addressing this issue, he says something that would apply to anyone who seeks to pervert the gospel and preach a different Jesus from the one revealed in Scripture. So let's look at what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed." Paul's using incredibly severe language here. When he says, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed, the Greek word used is anathema. This word means damned, condemned, or accursed. Paul is saying here, let those who preach a false Christ be condemned to hell. Well, Paul is not shying away from using harsh language. But why? Why is Paul being so severe in his language here? Well, it's because false gospels lead people to hell. If false teachers go about, you know, go to different places and convince people to believe in a false Jesus, then they lead those people to hell. They lead them to worship something or someone that's made up. So Paul is using the harshest language he can use here to show just how severe the sin of preaching false gospels is. False teaching, promoting a different Jesus or a different gospel, is no small thing to God because it robs God of glory and it leads people to hell. So the question becomes, what is the true gospel? Who is the true Jesus? A few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And during that celebration, we discussed the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And we talked specifically about the gospel. The gospel is, to put it briefly, the good news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, totally God, totally man, came to this earth, lived and died to stand in the place of sinful people so that all who put their faith in him may be saved from their condemnation before God and freed to enter into relationship with him and live lives that honor him. Well, obviously, the gospel is very deep, and we could spend hours unpacking every detail of it and still not dissect it all the way. So for our purposes today, and for the sake of combating some popular false teachings that arise out of crises like this one, it's important that we understand not only what the gospel is, but the effects the gospel is meant to have on our lives. Because false teachers may agree that Jesus died for us, but they misapply how his death impacts our lives. And this is where severe errors can creep in. We need to know not only what the gospel is, but how the gospel is applied to our lives. So today, again, I want to survey two different false Christs that I've seen preached since this crisis began. Of course, these false teachings are not new. They've been around for a long, long time. But the crisis we're in today merely gives a new platform to false teachers to spread their false gospels. And millions of people looking for hope and answers could be easily led astray by one of these very compelling people. My desire at LifePoint is that we would not only be able to defend the one true gospel, but be able to identify and respond to false teaching when we see it, whether that's on Facebook, TV, personal conversations, or wherever, okay? We want the gospel for Brussels. That is, we want the true gospel revealed in Scripture for Brussels. So today, we're gonna look at two false Christs. These two false Christs we're gonna look at are the prosperity Christ and the powerless Christ. The prosperity Christ and the powerless Christ. Both of these represent ideas and teachings that I've seen spread on social media, especially during this time, so they're worth exploring. They're worth addressing. So the first false Christ I want us to look at today is the prosperity Christ. The so-called prosperity gospel involves many different false teachings, and it comes in different, in many different packages. And it has crept into many denominations and churches subtly, as it can be very difficult to detect at first. Fundamentally, however, the prosperity theology elevates the gifts of God above God himself. That's sort of like the defining mark of what the prosperity gospel is. Okay, it makes the gospel about what we can get from God, and it turns faith into a key that unlocks material blessing and health. So the two main blessings of prosperity theology are health and wealth. That's why sometimes this is also referred to as the health and wealth gospel. Talking about prosperity theology, Professor Stephen Hunt says this. In the forefront is the doctrine of the assurance of divine physical health and prosperity through faith. In short, that means that health and wealth are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated by faith as part of the package of salvation, since the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty, end quote. In other words, false teachers teach that Christ's death on the cross not only bought your salvation, but also bought your financial success, as well as your physical health. Oftentimes, these false teachers prey on the poor, manipulating people into sowing seeds of faith by donating thousands of dollars or euros to the promise of God's, with the promise of God's blessing in return, as if God's blessings can be bought. In reality, these preachers are the only ones living in luxury, while thousands of their impoverished followers are donating what little money they have, expecting a future reward of cash or health from God, or cash or health for them, or for their family, or for whoever. This is egregious. This is evil. And a world health crisis proves to be a ripe new opportunity for these wicked men to manipulate scared people into giving money and sowing seeds in order to ensure physical health and deliverance from this sickness. These false teachers commonly misuse scripture, such as when Jesus says, "It is finished," on the cross. If you remember his last words, "It is finished." I've heard these false teachers say, "Well, Jesus here is saying that your financial troubles are finished. Your battle with cancer is finished. Your pain is finished." But friends, that is not what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus is talking about his sacrifice for our sins. His last words signify that he has successfully taken our sins upon himself and bore the punishment we deserved. God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, and there was nothing else Jesus needed to do to pay for our sins. That's why he said, "It is finished." That's what he's talking about. Another commonly twisted scripture from these people is Galatians 3:13, which communicates the idea that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? And they twist the scripture by applying that curse of the law to sicknesses or finances. Okay? They twist the scriptures so that the curse of the law is physical sickness or money problems. So they effectively preach that Jesus died so that you won't get sick, so you won't get cancer, so that you won't get coronavirus, and so that you would prosper financially. And if you do get sick, or if you do stumble on hard times, Jesus' death was for the purpose of liberating you from that sickness or from those hard times. The problem is that this is completely undermining what Paul is actually saying. Galatians 3:15 is in reference to Christ freeing us from the condemnation of the law through paying for our sins himself. Do you see how this is distorting the gospel? Verse 14 in Galatians 3 also says, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, the blessing of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we will always be healthy and wealthy. Instead, the Spirit gives us supernatural contentment in Christ, an assurance of our future inheritance with him in heaven, so that we can have joy through times of suffering. If the application of Christ's death to us involved material and physical blessings for every Christian, then God has failed nearly every missionary ever sent out. If that's true, then he is failing preachers all over the world who have devoted themselves to preaching the gospel in areas of poverty, persecution, or pandemic. If wealth and health were the effects of the atonement, then every apostle was let down. Paul, who lived in poverty and in prison, was failed by the Holy Spirit if the false gospel of these prosperity preachers is true. One of the great ironies of prosperity theology is that it teaches that more faith is the way to avoid suffering. But church history teaches us that it is often the most faithful who suffer the most. Church history, the book of Acts, they teach a different story. This is because suffering, friends, suffering is not the enemy of faith. For the Christian, suffering is the builder of your faith. Suffering is not your faith's enemy. Suffering is what God uses to build your faith. Friends, when we encounter times of suffering, we should not think that the problem is a lack of faith. If I just had more faith, then this wouldn't be happening. That's not how we should think. Through the Holy Spirit, our suffering, sickness, pain, all of these things serve to build up our faith. In fact, the Bible treats suffering as a gift for Christians. If you can believe that, the New Testament treats suffering as a gift for Christians. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It has been granted to you that you should suffer for his sake. Paul's saying, this is a gift God has given you, that you should not only believe, but suffer. Acts 5:41, this is the apostles leaving as they had just undergone some persecution at the hands of the Jewish council. He says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Finally, 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Suffering builds faith. It is not the enemy of faith. If God's blessing to us was merely physical health and money, if that was the blessing of salvation, it was merely physical health and money, then we would be missing out, because that's hardly prosperity. But if God can use all things, whether health, sickness, plenty, little, suffering, happiness, if God can use all things to build our faith, how much better is that? The prosperity gospel makes the hardships of life the enemy of faith, but the true gospel uses all things, good or bad, to build our faith and increase our joy in Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 5:3-5. It says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The season that we're in right now is not the enemy of your faith. It is the means by which God has determined to build up your faith. Look, I hate pandemics. As much as we hate pandemics, as much as this time is just the worst, we will endure it as long as God has ordained, so that through it he may build us up into the image of his Son. God's mission for you is not that you'll always be rich or even always be healthy. God's mission for you is that all things in your life, good or bad, will build you up into the image of his Son. Reminds me of Romans 8:35-37. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice that Paul doesn't say that we are able to avoid tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness. He doesn't say that Christians are spared these things. He says that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Okay, how do I, like, more than conquer something? It means not only can these things not separate us from Christ, all these negative things, not only can they not separate us from Christ, they become our servants. Because in all these things, God is building us up to become more like Christ. He's strengthening our faith and deepening our joy. Even death, friends, whenever it comes, serves us because it takes us where we want to go. Which is why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. One day we will be freed from all pain, suffering, poverty, and sin. And that day will come when we go to be with Jesus. But until then, as we live in this fallen world, God is using all things, good or bad, for our good and for his glory. And that's true prosperity. The second false Christ that I've seen during this time, a little less often, a bit more subtle, is the powerless Christ. I recently saw an article in Time magazine, and its title was jarring. It said, Christianity offers no answers about the coronavirus. It's not supposed to. So I was taken back by this title because of course we offer answers to crises like these. Now, to be fair, I think the author was trying to be a little bit cheeky in his title, trying to be have a little bit of clickbait going. But the article still painted a picture of a God who doesn't have any ultimate purpose or meaning in this time. But rather, it painted a picture of a God who's merely weeping alongside us. As God's children, we can take comfort in the fact that God isn't cold or distant. He does share in our sorrows with us. But God isn't merely weeping alongside us in heaven, saying, well, you know, I really wish all this would end too. I can't wait for this thing to be over. Isn't this just the worst ever? This is a very hopeless picture of Jesus because it undermines his sovereignty. Listen to Psalm 115. We're going to look at verse 2 and 3, but let's just look at verse 2. It says, why should the nations say, where is their God? What's our answer to that question? If Brussels looks at the church and says, where is your God in all this? What would our answer be? Would it be, well, you know, he's just as sad about this as we are. He's weeping alongside us. He offers no answers or hope to you during this time. Is that good news? Well, how does the psalmist answer the question? Verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. I love that verse. That's a verse to commit to memory. Our answer is that our God is alive. He is in heaven right now, seated on his throne, and he is ruling over all events on the earth with total wisdom, justice, and grace. Of course, we don't know God's purposes for everything he does, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for all that he does. We do know that for the church, this time is being used to purify us and make us look more like Christ. God is building our community. He's revealing sins in our hearts. I know that that's been true for me and true for many of you that I've spoken to. That during this time of lockdown, we've seen a lot of sins come out, a lot of anxiety, worry, discontentment come out. And so God is purifying his church through showing us these things. God's reminding us that he's the one in control, even while we're all locked in our homes. God's giving the church a reminder. He's letting us know, look, my purposes in the world can continue with or without you. I can have it to where you guys are all locked in your homes and I'm still working. That's a good reminder for us. But for those outside the church, those who have never been saved, God's message through this is clear. Your life is fragile. Your systems can fail at any time. The economy can tank just like that. Your health can come and go more quickly than you can prepare. So in echoing God's message from the scripture, I want to say to all those who've never put their faith in Jesus, repent today. Turn away from your sin and your law breaking. Turn to Christ while his hand is extended to you. God is giving you a reminder of how fragile your life truly is. But your next life will be forever. Heaven or hell, no second chances. And how you respond to Jesus Christ today will determine where you spend your eternity. If you're looking for hope in uncertain times, the government won't be able to give it to you. The best epidemiologist, the best doctor cannot give you lasting hope, because coronavirus will end, but so will problems. A vaccine won't solve the greatest issues in our world. A vaccine won't solve your greatest problem. Because friends, our greatest problem is not catching any illness. Our greatest problem is that we were all born sinners. We were all born outside of God's family. And not only that, we weren't just born outside his family. We were born enemies of God. That's our greatest issue. And so coronavirus or no coronavirus, we need a solution, a remedy to this great issue. So friend, that can only come through Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins on the cross. And if you will put your faith in him today, if you will believe in your heart that he, or if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you will call out upon his name, he will save you. And then you can get coronavirus, you can get cancer, you can die, any of those things, and you will be with him in heaven. You can join Christians when we say to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't fear pandemics. We don't fear cancer. We don't fear economic meltdowns. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. You can join us in saying that if you put your faith in Jesus today. So I would implore you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, do that today. Do not wait, because life is fragile. You might not be here tomorrow. You might not be here next year. Put your faith in Jesus today and let him give you eternal hope and endless joy. Let's pray to close our time together. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that you sent your son Jesus to this world to save sinful people like us, people who are so undeserving. God, thank you for your sovereignty, that you have a purpose and a plan through all of this, that you're not cold or distant, that your blessings to us are not merely limited to material wealth or physical health, but your promises to us ensure that all things in our lives, whether good things or bad things, are used to make us look more like Christ. And through this world, this fallen world, times of suffering that we live through, God, we just yearn all the more for the day that you will come and make all things new. And we will be with you forever. And you will be with us as our God. Lord, we look forward to that day so much. Times like these make us impatient for it. But Lord, thank you for the way you're building your church. Thank you for the way you're making us look more like you. Help us, Lord, to survey your word, study it so that we may know the true gospel, and we may be able to defend it from those who would seek to pervert it and lead people astray. Once again, Lord, thank you for your grace. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I love you, and we'll see you again online next week.